الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. قال الإمام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى: باب ما جاء أن الغلو في قبور الصالحين يصيرها أوثانا تعبر من دون الله. روى مالك في الموطأ أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: اللهم لا تجعل قبري وثنا يعبد. اشتد غضب الله على قوم اتخذوا قبور أنبيائهم مساجد. ولابن جرير بسندي عن سفيان عن منصور عن مجاهد: أفرأيتم اللات والعزى؟ قال: كان يلت لهم السويق فمات فعكفوا على قبره. وكذا قال أبو الجوزاء عن ابن عباس: كان يلت السويق للحاج. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال: لعن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم زائرات القبور والمتخذين عليها المساجر والسرج. رواه أهل السنن.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير، ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله وخليله ورسوله، بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح للأمة وجاهد في الله حق جهاده وجد صلوات الله وسلامه عليه في بيان ما ينفر عن الشرك وأسبابه يقرب لمرضاة الله جل وعلا. ثم هذا هو الباب 20 من كتاب التوحيد لشيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب. قال: باب ما جاء أن الغلو في قبور الصالحين يصيرها أوثانا تعبد من دون الله. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حذر من ذلك وقال: إن شرار الناس من تقوم عليهم الساعة والذين يبنون على المساجد، على القبور المساجد. يحذر ما فعلوا، يقول: اشتد غضب الله على قوم اتخذوا قبور أنبيائهم. دعا صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، سأل ربه فقال: اللهم لا تجعل قبري وثنا يعبد. اشتد غضب الله على قوم اتخذوا قبور أنبيائهم مساجد. الوثن هو الذي يتخذ إلها من دون الله، وقد ذم الله جل وعلا الذين يتخذون الأوثان. وهذا الكتاب من بدايته، من أول بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كتاب التوحيد إلى آخره، إنما هو لمعالجة أمر العبادة وأن تكون خالصة لوجه الله، وفيه التحذير والتشديد على عقوبة كل من يدنس أمر العبادة ويتعبد لغير الله جل وعلا، كما مر شيء من ذلك وبقي أشياء كلها في معالجة توحيد العبادة. وكما مر، توحيد العبادة هو محل الخلاف بين الأمم ودعاة الإصلاح من الأنبياء والرسل ومن الدعاة من أهل الإيمان. إنما يحصل التشدد والمناقشات في أمر العبادة. لم تكن هناك أشياء تتعلق بالأسماء أو بالخلق أو بالرزق. كل عاقل يعلم أن الأرزاق لا تأتي بنفسها هي، والله قصر كثيرا من القرآن: ولئن سألتهم من خلق السماوات والأرض ليقولن الله. الخلاف إنما هو في العبادة. ولذلك ما من نبي بعثه الله إلا ويدعو قومه لأن يعبدوا الله وحده لا شريك له. ورسالة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم هي الرسالة الخاتمة، هي الرسالة الشاملة للثقلين، للجن والإنس. ولذلك جاء فيها الاحتياط الكثير. كان في من كانوا قبلنا يسجد الإنسان للإنسان، كما في قصة يوسف عليه السلام في هذه الملة الحنيفية كل ما يقرب من عبادة غير الله جاء التشديد في أمره، وجاء التشديد أيضا في أن لا يعبد الله إلا بما شرعه الله أو شرعه رسوله، وحذر أمرهم شركاء شرعوا لهم من الدين ما لم يأذن به الله، ويقول مصطفى من عامل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فورد. كل ذلك لأن تكون العبادة نقية لا يشوبها كدر، وأن لا يكون الناس أحرار فيما يريدون أن يتعبدون به لله. لا، العبادة توقيفية، ما هناك اجتهاد في العبادة. أحد يجتهد يقول لا أنا عبادة أجعلها نهارية، وآخر يقول لا أجعلها ليلا. لا، الأمر رسم والطريق واضح، وما على الناس إلا أن يسيروا. ومع ذلك شدد صلى الله عليه وسلم وأخبر أن غضب الله اشتد على الذين يجعلون قبور أنبيائهم مساجد. وقد مر شيء من هذا وما ذكرته بعض النساء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مما رأته في الحبشة، وهي دولة وهي بلاد نصرانية، فكيف بالبلاد الشركية التي لا تعرف تشريعا، كما قص الله عن نوح عليه السلام وما اتخذه الناس. وبين النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بين الصحابة أن تلك الآلهة التي اتخذت إنما كان لإحسان الظن. والله لما قال أفرأيتم اللات والعزى ذكر الصحابة أن اللات رجل كان يلت السويق، والسويق الذي يعرفه منكم يعرفه، والذي لا يعرفه فالسويق هو حبوب تحمص على النار ثم تطحن ثم اتلت بما يوجد، إن وجد عسل مثل بعسل أو بعسل النخل الدبس أو بما يخلط ويمرس من التمر. وهذا الرجل الذي اتخذ قبره وثنا يعبد إنما كان تعظيم الناس له في الجاهلية أنه كان صاحب إحسان يتقرب إلى الله جل وعلا في إطعام الحجيج. ومن المعلوم أن الحجيج في الجاهلية كانوا إذا وخذوا إلى مكة يقوموا على مكة بتهيئة ما يحتاجون إليه في الغالب، أحد له السقاية وأحد له الإطعام إلى آخره. فكان هذا الرجل يلث السويق للحاج. أما العزة فشيطانة وقتلت، وكان العربي يعظمون أمرها حتى في القتال يقول من يتظاهر بالعزة في أيام الأحزاب لنا العزة ولا عزة لكم. فلما دل يكرر زعيم قريش في ذلك الوقت قال النبي ألا تجيبونه؟ قالوا ما نقول؟ قالوا قولوا الله مولانا ولا مولى لكم. يقول ابن جرير بسنده عن سفيان عن منصور عن مجاهد أفرأيت من داخله كان يلث السويق فمات فعكفوا على قبره. كذا قال أبو الجوزة عن ابن عباس كان هذا الرجل يلث السويق للحاج. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في أسفاره هو كان في الطريق وكان في حال الصيام، غربت الشمس فقال للذي يتولى أمرهم انزل فاجدح لنا، والجدح هو خلط السويق بالماء حتى يستساغ، لأن السويق محمص يعني حمص على النار ثم طحن فيحمر زادا، وغالبا ما يكون إما من الشعير أو من القمح أو من الذرة، هذا هو الأقرب في حال جعله سويقا. فقال الرجل لا نزال في نهار فأكد عليها النبي انزل فاجدح لنا يعني يخلط السويق. ما معهم أنواع أطعمة من كل من أشكال متعددة، وإلا معهم سويق يحمل ولا يحتاج إلى كبير مؤونة، وإنما يخلط إما بماء، وإن وجد محلول ثمر وخلط معه فهذا هو الذي ممكن يكون جيدا، وإلا فبمجرد الماء. فقال النبي في أمر الصيام: إذا أدبر النهار من ها هنا وأشار إلى المغرب وأقبل الليل من ها هنا فقد أفطر الصائم. يقول أبو الجوزة عن ابن عباس يقول: وعن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال: لعن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم زائرات القبور والمتخذين عليها المساجد والسرج. رواه أهل السنن. النبي لا يلعن إلا على سوء، فالنبي لعن النساء اللواتي يزرن القبور، ولعن الذين يسرجون المقابر يضعون عليها مصابيح وأنوار، ولعن الذين يبنون المساجد أيضا على القبور. وشدد عليه الصلاة والسلام في أمر البناء على القبور، لذلك في الحديث الصحيح أن علي رضي الله عنه قال لأبي الهياج الأسدي من بني أسد، وبنو أسد هؤلاء بني أسد بن خزيمة بن مدركة بن الياس يعني أبناء عم قريش: ألا أبعثك على ما بعثني عليه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ قال: قال: ألا تدع صورة إلا طمستها، ولا قبرا مشرفا مبني إلا سويته. فلا يحل الناس يضعوا بنايات على القبور، لا قبور الآباء ولا الأبناء ولا المشائخ ولا الملوك، لا يحل أن يبنى على ملك من الملوك بناء، ولا أن يدفن ليبنى عليه مسجد. كل هذا داخل في أمر اللعن، لعن رسول الله زائرات القبور والمتخذين عليها المساجد والسرج. الناس لم يتقيدوا في هذا الأمر في دنيا الإسلام للأسف. انتهت المئة الأولى من الهجرة ولا يعرف بناء على مساجد على قبور، ثم مضى شطر من ذلك، ثم بدأت حالات تعظيم القبور. وأول من بدأ فيها أيضا التشيع، أول من بنى على القبور هم الشيعة الاثني عشرية، على حسب ما عندهم من غلو متزايد، حتى ادعوا أن علي عليه السلام رضي الله عنه وأرضاه إله. عندما ادعوا هذا الشيء وأمر بمن يحرق أولئك، يقول: لما رأيت الأمر أمرا منكرا أججت ناري ودعيت خنبرا إلى آخره. هذه مجمل ما يتعلق بهذا الباب. تبقى المسائل، في مسائل. يقول: المسألة الأولى تفسير الأوثان. الأوثان هي أصنام، إما أن تكون أصناما قبورية من القبور، أو تكون مما يصنع من أنواع المصنوعات ليتعبد الناس بها. وكان عند العرب أشياء كثيرة في صناعة الآلهة، وكان رجل من الأوس والخزرج في المدينة له صنم، ودخل الإسلام المدينة يدعوها قرابته ويرفض، فأخذوا الصنم ورموه في نسبة سيئة، فتغضب وتهدد من فعل ذلك فيه، وغسل صنم هذا الذي تعبد له وطيبه ونصبه في ذلك، فتسللوا إلى بيته وربطوه في ثعلب. خلال الثعلب بال عليه لما جاء نظر قال إله ويقول عليه الثعالب، فأنشد بيتا من الشعر يقول فيه: لقد هان رب يبول الثعلبان برأسه، لقد هان من بالغ عليه الثعالب. ثم تاب إلى الله وأعلن إسلامه، يعني قصدنا أن يضعون أشياء تافهة يتعبدون لها، وربما تعبد الواحد منهم لمأكول. فلما جاء الله بهذا النور الإلهي ويسر له من حمل هذا الدين مع نبي الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، ثم بعده فتفسير الأوثان أنه ما يعبد من دون الله. ولهذا صاحب النذر وقد مر، نذر أن ينحر إبلا في بوانة موقع في جزيرة العرب في الجاهلية، يحب أن يذبح هذه الإبل صدقة في ذلك المكان. يا أهل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، هل كان فيه وثن من أوثان الجاهلية يا عمر؟ قال لا. قال: هل كان فيه عيد من أعيادهم؟ قال لا. قال: أوفي بنذرك. هو في الجاهلية لكنه نذر قربة، يريد أن يتصدق بإبل نبحرها للجائعين. ولذلك فأوثان في الأعياد أماكن أعياد الجاهلية لا يصح للناس أن يتخذوا فيها أماكن أعياد. يقول المسألة الثانية تفسير العبادة. النبي قال: اشتد اللهم لا تجعل قبري وثنا نعبد. كيف يعبد؟ أن يأتي الناس إلى هذا القبر وينذرون له، أو يذبحون عنده الذبائح، أو يبذلون الصدقات، فيقوم السدنة له في أخذ القرابين. وقد مر حديث: دخل الجنة في رجل في ذباب أو صنم، لا يمر أحد من عندهم إلا يقرب قربانا لذلك الصنم، فمر واحد وقالوا له: قرب لهذا الوثن. فقال: ما عندي شيء يقرب. قالوا: قرب ولو ذباب، لابد أن يشرك. فاستجاب لهم وقرب ذباب. جاء الثاني وقالوا له: قرب. قال: ما كنت أقرب شيئا لغير الله. هددوا فقتلوه. هذا دخل الجنة برفضه تقريب ذباب، وذاك دخل النار بطواعيته في تقريب الذباب قربة للصنم. يقول: المسألة الثالثة أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يستعد إلا مما يخاف وقوعه. صدق أن دخل الله لم تجعل قبري وثنا، وقال: اشتد غضب الله على من اتخذ قبور أنبيائه مساجد. ما خاف إلا من، ما استعاذ إلا من الشيء الذي يتوقع وقوعه، وقد وقع في كثير من بلاد العالم. توجد ما يسمى الولي، وربما يتحدثون قالوا أنه يقبل القربان. حول ميت ما في أحد، اللي يقبل القربان هؤلاء الشياطين والجن وخدمة هذه القبور. فالنبي لما نهى عن البناء على القبور: كثير منكم لابد أن مر في بعض البلدان التي فيها بنايات على القبور، وأغلب بلاد الإسلام فيها شيء من هذا النوع، إلا جزيرة العرب وبخاصة المملكة العربية السعودية بفضل الله جل وعلا، ثم في ببركة دعوة شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب. لا تجد في داخل الدولة هذه بنايات على قبور. من احتج بقبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فالنبي لم يبنى عليه قبر، النبي دفن في منزله. ولم يبنى عليه بعد دفنه سكن، لكن دفن وحصل تشاكل من الصحابة كيف يفعل بقبره، فخافوا أن يعبد فدفن في محله، ثم وجدوا أن الأنبياء يدفنون حيث يموتون في الحديث. الآن الزوارة القبور في كثير من البلاد الإسلامية يذهبنا لزيارة قبور النساء، والناس يسرجون القضاء على المقابر، الله المستعان. يقول الرابع، المسألة الرابعة، قرنوا بهذا اتخاذ قبر الأنبياء مساجد. اتخاذ، اشتد غضب الله على قوم اتخذوا قبور الأنبياء مساجد، مع ذلك لا يعلم الآن في الوجود قبر أحد من الأنبياء، لا يعرف بيقين على وجه الأرض إلا ما كان من قبر محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. وأما قبر الأنبياء لا يعرف الآن قبر لأحد من الأنبياء. كان في السابق يزعم أن قبر هود عليه السلام أنه موجود في جنوب جزيرة العرب، لكن هذا لم يكن في خبر صحيح. موسى عليه السلام، النبي ذكر أنه دفن في فلسطين عند موضع عند الكثيب الأحمر، قال لو كنت ثم لعشرت إليكم، لكن لا يعرف مكان محدد. يقول مثلا خامسة، ذكر شدة الغضب من الله. الله جل وعلا يغضب ويشتد الغضب، قد يكون غضبه أشد، ولذلك يوم القيامة طلب الشفاعة يتردى الذين تطلب منهم الشفاعة من آدم عليه السلام إلى أن يصل إلى محمد، يأتي الناس فيقول من يرد الطلب اشتد غضب الله جل وعلا، غضب اليوم غضبا لم يغضب قبله مثله. والله جل وعلا إنما يغضب إذا انتهكت محارمه. يقول لها ذكر شدة غضب الله. السادسة وهي من أهمها، معرفة صفة عبادة اللات التي هي من أكبر الأوثان، يعني من أكبر الأوثان في جزيرة العرب، لأن اللات في قرب الطائف كان في الجاهلية. والله ذكر فرأيتم اللات والعزة ومناة الثالثة الأخرى إلى آخره. والمسألة السابعة، معرفة أنه قبر رجل صالح، يعني هذا الرجل كان فيه صلاح، كان يتصدق على الفقراء ويصنع الطعام للحجاج، يرد السويق. المسألة الثامنة أنه اسم صاحب القبر سمي، نقل لنا باسمه، باسم فعله، يعني يرد في لغة العرب لهت يرد فولات، فاللات هو الذي يرد السويق. هذا المسألة التاسعة، لعنه صلى الله عليه وسلم زوارات القبور، ولعنه من أسرجها والبناء عليها. كل هذه الأمور تضاد العبادة لله، إن كانت وثن، إن لم تكن وثن وإنما يقول بناء على قبر ولا لم يتخذ مسجد، الذي قال لا أمر علي أن لا يجد قبرا مشرف يعني عليه بناء مرتفع إلا سواه. والآن في العالم الإسلامي وإن كانت تختلف، في الغالب أنه كثير من بلاد العالم الإسلامي يوجد فيها أضرحة عليها أبنية، فيها أشياء فيها مبالغات زائدة عن غيرها، كما يقال في العراق ما يزعمون على قبر علي رضي الله عنه، يزعمون على قبر الحسين رضي الله عنه، إلى غير هذه الأشياء. وكل هذه الأمور أمور مضادة لعقيدة التوحيد، لأن معنى كلمة التوحيد يعني أن لا يعبد إلا الله. هذا مجمل فيما يتعلق بمسائل هذا الباب، عشر مسائل.
Shaykh Hafidh Allah Ta'ala began by praising Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, seeking His help and assistance, seeking refuge in Him from the evils of our own souls and our own wicked deeds, bearing witness that there is nothing and no one worthy of worship except Him Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, and that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is His servant and messenger, that He strove hard in conveying the message, that He spent His life conveying this, and left His followers upon a clear path. And He strove hard in clarifying exactly what is having true, sincere worship to Allah. And He warned His followers against committing shirk and everything that leads to committing shirk. And with that, we've reached chapter 20 of Kitab al-Tawheed, which is entitled, That Which Has Been Reported Concerning Extremism, or Going Too Far, with the Graves of the Righteous. And that doing so turns those graves into idols which are worshipped aside from Allah. Our Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam warned us against going too far when it comes to the graves of the righteous. And he said that the worst of people are those who are alive when the last day comes, when the hour comes, and those who build places of worship on top of the graves. The first narration mentioned in the book, which is mentioned by Imam Malik in his book Al-Muwatta, that the Prophet ﷺ said, O Allah, do not make my grave an idol which is worship. The anger of Allah has become severe upon those who take the graves of their prophets as masajid, as places of worship. The next report which is mentioned is concerning the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His book, فَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى. Have you not seen اللات والعزَّى, the names of these two idols? One of the commentators said that this was a person, اللات, who was a person who used to make some food for the pilgrims. He used to make a type of food for the pilgrims who came to visit Allah's house. So this man who was a righteous man, he died, and then they began to spend the night and take his grave as a place of worship. More than one commentator said this about this person verse mentioned in the verse, Al-Lat, that he was a person who used to prepare food for the pilgrims. What is mentioned about an idol or a wathan, it is true to say that a wathan or an idol is anything which is worshipped other than Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala denounced those who take such things. This book, Kitab al-Tawheed, from the first chapter until the last chapter, it all deals with one single subject, and that is purifying worship, making worship for Allah and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So this subject, worshipping Allah and Allah alone, is what's meant here, and it's the only thing that people disagree about. People only disagree when it comes to the issue of worship. When it comes to the different subjects we can talk about in the field, in the arena of faith and religion, the prophets and those who call to the religion, they never have any disagreement with anyone except about this one single matter, and that is, where is worship directed? When it comes to the other issues, who is the creator? Who is the sustainer? Who is the provider? Everyone agrees about these things. The only and the single point of disagreement is who do we worship? Where do we direct our worship? The message of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, it is a final message and it is a complete message. It is a message for both the jinn and mankind. In the legislations of the previous nations, the believers who came before us, the followers of other prophets, they had parts of their legislation, things that were permissible within their acts of worship, which are not permissible in the religion of Muhammad. Although they all agreed upon worshipping none but Allah, there were some acts which in those forms of legislation were not considered shirk, and they were permissible, such as prostrating to a human being. In the Sharia, or the legislation that was given to Yusuf alayhi salam, it was permissible to prostrate to another human being. As we see in Surah Yusuf, that his parents and his brothers all prostrated to him. And this within his Sharia was not considered a form of shirk. However, in the Sharia of Muhammad alayhi salatu salam, this is considered a form of shirk. And this is because Allah chose to make the message of His final messenger one which is complete and one which makes the followers worship Allah only and not do anything which might lead them into worshiping other than Him. This is why Allah becomes severely angry with anyone who commits shirk or does anything which leads them to commit shirk. Not only this, not only is this one of the main characteristics of this religion, that nothing and no one is worshipped other than Allah, but also in this religion and in the legislation of Muhammad ﷺ, that worship cannot be performed except in a manner which is legislated. Meaning, no act of worship can be performed unless the Prophet ﷺ did this and instructed his followers to perform this worship in this way. And our Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he warned us, saying that anyone who would perform an act of worship which is not in accordance with his tradition, his sunnah, that this would be rejected. He said, whoever performs an act of worship which is not in accordance with our affair, our religion, it will be rejected. So he did this in order to make ibadah, in order to make worship, see it sincere and pure. So the people are not free. People do not have freedom to invent acts of worship. The way that we worship has been revealed to us and legislated, and the only thing that we have to do is follow that way. There is no ijtihad, there is no trying to come up with new ways when it comes to worship in Islam. Some people might come and say they want to worship in the day, others might come and say they want to worship during the night. This is not acceptable in Islam. There's only one way. That way has been prescribed for us. And again, all we have to do is follow it. The next hadith mentioned in the text is on the authority of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cursed those women who visit the graves and those who build places of worship upon the graves and put lanterns and lamps upon the graves. Something which was previously mentioned about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes angry at people who commit such infractions against Tawheed was mentioned in a chapter which we've already studied, in which some of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that when they made the hijrah, the first hijrah to Habasha, Abyssinia, that they saw some Christians there and that they had statues and idols. So the Prophet ﷺ condemned this, said this is a very bad thing, denounced it. And this was in a non-Muslim country. Other reports, similar reports to taking idols, as was mentioned here, which is a blameworthy act, are mentioned to us in the story of Nuh alayhi salam. As his followers, they took idols. They took statues and idols. And the only reason they did this, they made these statues for righteous men. They made these statues in remembrance of these righteous men, these five righteous men who died in the time of Nuh alayhi salam. They wanted to remember the good acts of worship that these men used to perform, so they made statues and idols to remember them. And they only did this because they had a good opinion about these righteous men. So the man that was mentioned here in the ayah, in the chapter, Lat, he was a man, again, a pious man. He used to make something called sawiq for the pilgrims who would come to Mecca. And sawiq, as the Shaykh Rahimahullah Ta'ala says, for those of you who don't know, it's some grains which are, they're heated up, and then they're grounded, and turned into like a powder, and they're mixed with some water or some honey or something other than that, and they're made into a type of food. Other times they'll be mixed with syrup from dates or whatever is available. This is one of the foods that the Arabs used to make. They would also mix it with dates. So this man, Al-Lat, he used to do this out of service for the pilgrims. He used to cook for them. So this was considered an act of worship. When the pilgrims used to come to Mecca, they needed someone to take care of them. They had traveled long distances. And so the people residing there in Mecca, they used to consider it a way of worship, way of coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to take care of those pilgrims, to give them water, to give them food. And this man mentioned Lat, he was one of those people, a righteous man. They later made an idol and a statue and began to worship him, his grave. And this was a blameworthy act in what we are being warned against in this chapter. The other one mentioned in the verse, فَرْعَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّةِ. So the verse mentioned Al-Lat, which we have mentioned. Secondly is Al-Uzzah. Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala said that this was a female devil, Shaytana, a female devil. That she was killed during one of the battles of the Arab. And they used to make a... They used to remember her a lot and take her as a protector even during their wars. So during one of the wars, the Quraysh, they said, if Uzza is on our side, who can be against us? So the Muslims, they responded to them, they said, if Allah is our protector, then you have no protector. The Prophet والسلام, during some of his travels and his journeys, going back to what is mentioned about this man Lat preparing the food called As-Sawir, this was a food that the Prophet ﷺ would eat during his journeys. And once they were traveling, riding along on one of their journeys, and he informed to one of his companions, he said, you know, stop riding, get down and make the sawiq for us. And it was almost time to fast. He was fasting, ﷺ, so the sun was about to set and it was time to eat some food. So he informed, he instructed the man to stop riding, to stop and make some of this food called sawiq. And it used to be made out of things like barley and wheat and corn. And the man thought that there was still plenty of time left before the sunset, so he said, shall I get down so early? He didn't think he needed very much time to make it, and the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, get down. And he said that when the, exactly, he was kind of delineating when the fast should be broken. That's the very first moment that the sun goes down. This is the time that the fast should be broken. So he was telling the men to hurry up and not to wait until the sun has already gone down and it's already dark. So he said that when the sun sets from there, pointing to the west, and the night comes from here, pointing to the east, and this is the time when the fast is broken. The third hadith mentioned in the text about the Prophet ﷺ cursing those women who visit the graves. The Prophet ﷺ does not curse anyone except for committing a grand, big sin. So the things mentioned here, visiting the graves, which, as the chapter tells us, is one of the paths which leads the followers to commit shirk. This is a big thing. The second thing mentioned in the hadith, building places of worship upon the graves, this is another thing which leads to committing partners with Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Concerning the graves and not having them built high and not making places out of worship with them, there was a hadith by Ali radiallahu anhu that he informed one of his companions, Abu al-Hayyaj al-Asri. He said, shall I not inform you of what I have been sent with, what the Prophet ﷺ, he commanded me to do? And by the way, this man was one of the cousins of the tribe of Quraysh. He said, shall I not inform you of what I was sent to do? The Prophet ﷺ sent him once on a journey, and he gave him some instructions to carry out during that journey. The Prophet told Ali radiallahu anhu, he said that once you go there, don't leave any statue except you destroy it, and don't leave any grave which is elevated except that you level it. Therefore, the Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala says that elevating graves, making graves, building them up high, it's not permissible, regardless of if this is a grave of one of our fathers, one of our scholars, or a king. It's not permissible to make any grave elevated. So, performing any of these things mentioned in the hadith, excessively visiting the graves, making them places of worship, putting lanterns and lights upon them and the likes, taking them as places of worship. All of this is something which the Prophet ﷺ says they will be cursed for. And unfortunately, throughout the Islamic world, this is present. These things which are not small sins, but big sins, as we know from the Prophet ﷺ cursing whoever would perform them. Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala says that these are present throughout the Islamic world. The first generation of Muslims, they were freed from this. They weren't affected by this. Then slowly afterwards, the people began to commit this sin, taking the graves as a place of worship and being excessive in visiting them. And the first people to do this were the Shia, the followers of the 12 Imams. And it was them who they actually made Ali radiallahu anhu. They actually took him. They claimed that he was a deity, and he burnt them because of this. So this is the end of the chapter. We move on to the points mentioned by the author, which can be deducted from the lessons therein. The first one is the explanation of the ayah mentioned, and what's meant by al-awthan. Excuse me, not the ayah. What's mentioned? What's meant by al-awthan, or the statues and idols? These are any idols which people make. Shaykh Ta'ala says, any statues or idols that people make, regardless of what they make them out of, what material they use. And the Arab in ancient times used to have many things that they would make their idols out of. There was once a man from the original residents of Medina who he had this statue that he worshipped, and some people came and they disrespected it, and he threatened them. Because he loved the statue so much, he threatened them. Then he went and took this statue and he put perfume and scents on it, and he cleaned it. And one day a fox or a wolf came along and urinated on it. And this man who used to love this statue so much, this was kind of a wake-up call for him, because he thought, if this was actually something which was worthy of worship, no animal could come along and urinate on it. So at that time, he repented from worshipping this idol, and he entered into Islam. And he actually, he made some verses of poetry saying that no deity which was of any worth would get urinated on. And going back to what was learned in a previous chapter concerning vows. The previous chapter we studied was concerning vows. And there was a man who came to the Prophet ﷺ saying that he made before entering into Islam, he made a vow that he was going to slaughter a camel in a certain place called Buwana. So the Prophet ﷺ asked him, "Are there any idols in this place?" He said, "No." He said, "Are there any? Did the people in Jahiliyyah, pre-Islamic times of ignorance, did they used to take this place as a place of worship?" He said, "No." He said, "Then carry out this vow that you have made." So if he would have answered yes, when he said, are there any statues in this place? Had there been any statues in this place, he would have said not to commit any, to not perform any acts of worship there. Because if there are idols in a place, then a Muslim should not worship there. He should not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a place where there are idols. The second point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is the explanation of ibadah. Ibadah, or worship. What exactly is meant by worship? Well, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "O Allah, do not make my grave an idol which is worshipped." How is it that one can possibly worship a grave? When the people go to the graves and they make vows to those saints who are in the graves, or the righteous men who are buried there, if anyone is to make a vow there, or to give sadaqah, give charity at that grave, or they were to slaughter an animal at that grave, they have taken the place as a place of worship. So this is what is meant by worshipping a grave. Also, there are people who stay at these graves, the graves of the saints, and they are in service to them. So they are the ones who collect the charity that is given there and the likes. And as was mentioned in a previous chapter, there were some men in a previous nation that they were at the grave of one of their saints, and they would not allow anyone to pass by that grave without worshiping, performing an act of worship for that person in the grave. So anyone that passed by that grave, they would make him slaughter some living thing out of venerance and respect for the saint in that grave. So one man walked by the grave, and they told him, slaughter something. He said, I don't have anything to slaughter. He said, slaughter a fly. So he slaughtered a fly, and they let him go. And because of that, because he slaughtered a fly, even though a fly is so small and insignificant, because of slaughtering this fly to other than Allah, the man entered the hellfire. A second man went by the grave, and the people serving that grave, they said, slaughter something. He said, I won't slaughter anything to other than Allah. So they killed him, and he entered the paradise because of that. The third point, Mishmaat rahimahullah, is that the Prophet ﷺ did not seek refuge in anything except that it was something that he feared would happen. So when he was saying, O Allah, in the hadith mentioned in the text, when he said, O Allah, do not make my grave a place of worship, he feared that his followers would make his grave a place of worship. And unfortunately, this has happened and continues to happen frequently in the Islamic world. Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala mentioned that we have throughout the Islamic world people who they call saints, righteous men who are buried, and they are places of worship. The devils and the jinn, they are in service to these types of worship. They support. And Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala said that many of you, the people here listening tonight, many of you who have traveled throughout many countries in the world, and you have seen this firsthand yourself. You have seen with your own eyes that there are graves in Muslim countries which are elevated, and people who go to them and perform acts of worship at those graves instead of worshiping Allah. And that is the case in most Islamic countries, except the Arabian Peninsula, and especially the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. And this is first because of the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and secondly because of the blessing, because of that blessed da'wah of Muhammad ibn Abdullah rahimahullah ta'ala. Some people might say that the grave of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is a place of worship. That's actually not true. He was buried in his home. His home was never a part of the masjid. And the Sahaba, radwanullahi alayhim, they had a difference of opinion of where to bury him, and because they feared that burying him outside of his home would lead people to take that grave as a place of worship, they buried him right in his home. And then they found out that all of the prophets, that they are buried in the same place that they died. They're not taken somewhere else to be buried. The fourth point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, that what is mentioned in the hadith is compared with taking the graves of the prophets as places of worship. So this is another bad thing, another thing which is blameworthy and prohibited in the religion, taking the graves of the prophets as places of worship. So out of this, we don't know for certain throughout the world, we don't know for certain the grave of any certain prophet except Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We can't say for sure that any certain prophet is buried in a specific place. The only grave that we know is the grave of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Previously, people would say that the grave of Hud alayhi salam was present in the southern part of the Arabian Peninsula, but we don't have solid evidence to prove this. Also, others would say that the grave of Musa alayhi salam was in Palestine, but we don't know exactly where. The fifth point, Mishmar al-Abu rahimahullah, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes extremely angry because of doing this. What was mentioned in the text of taking the graves as places of worship, Allah becomes angry at this. And this points out to us one of the attributes of Allah, His anger. And there are several proofs for this. One of them is that on the Day of Judgment, the hadith which tells us about shafa'ah, or intercession on the Day of Judgment, that the people, because they want the judgment to start, they're standing there waiting for the judgment to start, they will go to each prophet, starting with Adam, alayhi salam, and they will ask him to intercede with Allah, to ask him to start the judgment. So Adam will say, ask someone else to do it. So they'll go to another prophet, the next prophet will say, ask someone else to do it. So they will keep going to each and every prophet, asking him to seek intercession with Allah. And each and every prophet will say, go to someone else until the last of them is reached, Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and he will be the one to seek this intercession on that day. And what some of the prophets will say on that day is that Allah is angry. He is so angry on this day, He has never been as angry as He is today. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not become angry unless one of His prohibitions, unless people commit the things which He has prohibited. The sixth point mentioned by Allah, rahimahullah, is that it's very important to know what is mentioned by worshipping Allat, as mentioned in the verse, which is one of the greatest idols. What is meant by worship here? Lat is one of the greatest idols, and he is the place of this grave is near Ta'if. And as was mentioned, taking the place of a grave as a place of worship, this is actually worshipping the thing without Allah. The seventh point mentioned by the Ahra, rahimahullah, is knowing that Allah, he's a righteous man, and that his grave, this was the grave of a righteous man. So Allah, the man mentioned, the righteous man mentioned in the chapter, he was a person who used to seek Allah's pleasure by serving the pilgrims who had come to Allah's house. He used to feed them and feed the poor people. So we should know that he didn't start off as an idol, he started off as a righteous man, and people after dying made him an idol. Eighthly, the author, rahimahullah, said that we should know the name of the person of this grave, Lat. It comes from the action that he used to perform. So this was not his name, but it's related to the action that he used to perform. So the verb that comes from the food that he used to make, this is why they call him Allat. It comes from the verb that he used to do when he said Yaluttu Sawiq, when he prepares this food called Sawiq. The verb that they use of this mixing to make the food, this is why we call him Allat. Ninthly, is that the Prophet ﷺ, he cursed the women who visit the graves excessively. And again, the Prophet ﷺ does not curse anyone except that they do something which is a big sin. And the things mentioned in the hadith which he cursed, they are all things which are in total contradiction with Tawheed. And again, one of the things that Ali radiallahu anhu was commanded to do was to not leave any grave which was elevated except that he would level it. And again, we see throughout the Islamic world that there are many graves which are raised and there are shrines built on top of them and the likes. It is even said that the grave of Ali radiallahu anhu and Hussein in Iraq, that they have built big shrines on top of these. In doing so, building shrines on top of the graves, this is something which is in complete contradiction to Tawheed. خذت دين من رجل سوري قد سافر إلى سوريا قبل 3 أشهر ولم يرجع خاف أنه لم يرجع لاضطراب السياسي هناك فهل أتصدق بهذا المبلغ لأني لا أعرف هل سيرجع ولا
انتظر احتفظ بهذا المبلغ الذي هو دير عليك لهذا الرجل السوري واكتب فيه أيضا ورقة عندك إذا لم يكن بينكم كتابة فإن خشيت السفر ولا تعلم عنه شيئا وانقطعت أخباره فلا حرج أن تتصدق به بنية صاحبه ولك أجر إن شاء الله.
Question is, I owe a Syrian man money, but he won't be back. But he went back to Syria 3 months ago, expecting to return. But he hasn't returned, maybe because of all the trouble there. Should I give the same amount in charity, because I don't know if he shall return or not? Sheikh Hafidhullah Ta'ala said that, wait, and take this money and keep it with you. And write on a piece of paper with you that this money belongs to such and such person. And just hold on to it. Then if you have to travel before you leave, so you're not going to meet each other here, then you can give it in charity, and inshallah you will be rewarded for that. But you should wait before doing so. هل يعذب من صلى بقرب صنم؟ هل يعذب من يصلي بقرب صنم؟
نعم، إذا صلى بقرب الصنم ولو صلى لله لا يجوز، لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال للرجل الذي أراد أن ينحر الإبل صدقة لوجه الله، هل في ذلك المكان مثلا يعبد؟ هذا السؤال يدل على أنه لو كان هناك وثن يعبد لما أباح له الذبح صدقته، يدل على أثر ذلك على العمل.
The question is, will you get punished if you pray near a statue? Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala says, yes, even if you're praying to Allah. It's not permissible to pray near a statue. And this is why when a man came to the Prophet ﷺ, he said that he wanted to slaughter a camel to Allah, but in this certain place. The Prophet ﷺ asked him, are there any statues in this place? Meaning that if the man would have said yes, there were statues in this place, he would not have given him permission to slaughter in this place, because it's not permissible to perform acts of worship in places where there are statues. صلى الله عليه وسلم، هل كان اللات مسلما؟ هل كان اللات مسلما؟
هذا قبل الإسلام الجاهلية، لكن كونه يذكر أنه رجل صالح يعني باق على ملة إبراهيم، وكل من كان يعبد الله لا يشرك به شيئا فهو مسلم. كلمة الإسلام قديمة، يعني قبل محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، قوم لوط لما جاء الملائكة لبلد لوط وما قضى الله أن يكون فيها، قالوا فما وجدنا فيها غير بيت من المسلمين.
The question is, was Lat a Muslim? Sheikh Abdullah Ta'ala said that, of course, this was before the ayah was talking about someone who was before the Prophet, before the religion of Islam as we know it. However, he was a righteous man, and he was upon the what had remained of the teachings of the religion of Ibrahim. And so anyone who worships Allah without committing any partners with him, then he's considered a Muslim. And the word Islam is something which is ancient, and even before the Prophet ﷺ, anyone who worshipped Allah without committing partners with him is considered a Muslim. And so we find in the story of Lut alayhi salam, when the angels came to his village, they said that we only found one house full of Muslims. So even at the time of Lut alayhi salam, the followers of his followers, they were considered Muslims. ونحسن الله إليكم، جدتي ماتت على النصرانية وكتبت في وصيتها أن أرث منها مبلغ معين باسمي، فهل أعتقد بهذا المبلغ وإلا فماذا أفعل به؟
هذه عبارة عن وصية، فما دامت أوصت لك بهذا الشيء فهو حلال، ليس هذا من باب الميراث.
The question: my grandmother was a Christian. She left me some money in her will. I was named specifically, and the exact amount was specified. Can I keep the money? If not, what can I do with it? Sheikh Hafidhullah Ta'ala says that there's a difference between a wasiyah and mirath. So in this case, she specified that there was an exact amount, and so this is not what's considered prohibited, the inheriting between people of different faiths. So yes, this is permissible. أحسن الله إليكم. قبر الرجل في بلد بعيد، هو ولده هنا في المملكة، لكن انقبر في بلد بعيد. الرجل هذا لم يمت على السنة وقد رفعوا قبره، فهل يذهب عنده ويسويه علما بأنه سيسبب مشكلة مع الأسرة؟
إذا أمكنه أن يزين البناء الذي على القبر دون أن تحصل مشكلة فليفعل، من خشي مشكلة تكون أشد من إنكار على المنكر يخف عن إزالة.
The question is: a brother whose father's grave is abroad and is not according to the sunnah, it's raised high, should he lower it? If he does, then it will create a huge problem with the family and the community. Please clarify. Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala says that he is able to do so. If he's able to lower the grave without causing any problems, then he should. However, if a greater problem is going to arise through him doing so, then he should stop and not do so. نحسن الله إليكم، هل يستثنى قبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم للزيارة للنساء؟
لا يستغنى. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: عليه حيث شئتم فإن الصلاة تبني على ونحن في أي موقع في الدنيا نسلم عليه، كأن مواجهنا السلام عليك أي فتسلم المرأة عليه وهي في صلاة.
Question: are women allowed to visit the grave of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم? Is this an exception? Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala send greetings and peace upon me, because these greetings and peace they reach me wherever you are. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for us that we invoke peace and blessings upon him wherever we are, and the woman is likewise, during her salah she invokes peace and blessings upon him, but she should not visit his grave. السلام عليكم. قد سمعت في شرح سابق لكتاب التوحيد أن اللات يطلق لغة على الإله، لكن الأنثى من لفظ الله لفظ الجلالة، ولكن الأنثى في الجاهل جل، فلا هذا يصح صح.
تكلم هذا الأعمى من جاء في بعده. ذكروا أن الجرم جرم 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 صار يعني جمت
In the quest for an explanation of Kishan 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 صلى الله عليه وسلم أعمل في قرية خارج الرياض نين وتسعمانين فهل يجوز لي قصر وجمع الظهر والعصر يوميا هل الأحسن أن نصلي كل صلاة على حدة؟
القصر للمسافر مشروع له ولا يتم، وأما الجمع فللحاجة فقط، إذا احتاج للجمع جمع. النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام نادر ما يجمع إلا عندما تكون الحالة تستدعي ذلك، كالجمع في عرفة بين الظهر والعصر، وفي مزدلفة بين المغرب والعشاء. أما في أسفاره غالب أسفاره إنما يصلي الظهر لوقتها والمغرب لوقتها والعصر لوقتها، وكذا العشاء والمغرب.
Question is: I work in a village outside of Riyadh by some 80 or 90 kilometers. Is it permissible to shorten my prayer on a daily basis and to combine the Dhuhr and the Asr? If so, will I be rewarded any less? Is it better to pray full and separate? Shaykh Rahimahullah Ta'ala says that shortening the prayer for the traveler is legislated, and he should not, it's better not to pray the full prayer for the traveler. As concerning combining the prayers, this should only be done if there's a need. If the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he would very rarely combine his prayers. Him combining is in few, such as Arafah, we would combine with Asr, on Muzdalifah, with Isha. Majority of his journeys, travel. He would leave at the each five. وقت واحد في الأماكن المحددة في يوم واحد، اختاروا اليوم الأول من السنة الميلادية لهذا العام، ويقولون إن سبب اختيارهم لهذا اليوم بالذات هو رغبة منهم في إعلان عام 2012، وتكون هذا العام عام صلاة الجماعة في بريطانيا. وقالوا إن الأهداف من هذه الصلاة أولا الدعوة إلى الله، ثانيا انتحار الأمة، ثالثا جعل هذا العام عام صلاة الجماعة، رابعا مناسبة لترويح عن الشباب.
إذا كانت الصلاة هذه في وقت الصلاة حقيقة واجتمعوا يصلوا الجماعة في وقتها فالأصل الجواز، وأما تخصيصها أنها يوم الجماعة فهذا التخصيص نوع بدعة، لأن الجماعة في كل الأوقات شرع فيها صلاة الناس جماعة صلاة الرجال.
So the question concerning what they might call a surprise salat, they have a new term, does anyone know the term? It's a surprise salat, flash mob salat in England. The people are just, they go to a public place and they pray in public as a form of da'wah. And so the people in England, they picked salat al-asr, for example. They would all get together up there in a public place and pray to show the people, and they said that they picked the first day of the year, January 1st, and they wanted to make this a day of congregational prayer to show everyone that, well, firstly, they wanted to make this a form of da'wah to Allah. Secondly, they said it was a way to unite the ummah. Thirdly, they wanted to show everyone that this is a year of congregational prayer. And fourthly, they wanted it to be like a youth activity. Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala says that if this was actually one of the five prayers, it was in the time of one of the five prayers and they prayed an actual prayer, then the prayer is it's valid. However, making a day for congregational prayer is bid'ah, because congregational prayer is every day. Okay, praying in the jama'at is every day, not just that they make a day or a year for prayer. So this action from that angle is a type of bid'ah. في بالنسبة لحديث رفع القرمن ثلاث، الصبي حتى يبلغ، هل الصبي الصغير يؤجر على أعماله الصالحة؟
نعم، الصغير يؤجر على الأعمال الصالحة ولا يعاقب ما دام لم يكلف على الأخطاء. من رحمة الله أن الصغير يثاب على الأعمال الطيبة، من لطف الله لأنه لا يعاقب على الأعمال الأخرى، لكن لا بد من تأديبه. المرة الذي أبرزت رجلا من طفلا وهي راكبة له حج، قال النبي نعم ولك أجر.
The question is based on the hadith of the pin being lifted from three. Are children who have not reached the age of puberty rewarded for any good deed they may do, like Salah, going to Umrah with their parents, etc.? Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala says, yes, if the young children do any good deeds, they will be rewarded for them. And if the young children do any bad deeds, they will not be punished for them. And this is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, that whenever they do good deeds, they will be rewarded. And just because they will not be punished does not mean that a child should not be taught. Okay, and that a child should not be disciplined. So a child should be disciplined and taught if they do anything bad. However, they will not have committed a sin because they're still young. And the proof of this is that during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, that a woman, during Hajj, she came with a small child and she said, "Does this little boy, does he make Hajj?" The Prophet ﷺ says, "Yes, he makes Hajj and you get rewarded." ونحصل عليكم في الحديث لعن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم زائرات القبور، فهل إذا زارت المرأة القبر مرة واحدة تلعن؟
إذا لعن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أحدا لفعل يفعله فكلما كرر ذلك الفعل كلما تكررت اللعنة. وبالتالي زيارة قبرا مرة واحدة تكون حصلت اللعنة إذا ندمت فتابت، والله جل وعلا كرمه لا حد له يتوب على التائب.
The question is, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم cursed women who visit the grave. Does that mean that a woman, that does that mean she is cursed for visiting the grave once? Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala says that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, whenever he curses someone, means it is a sin. So if they repeatedly do this, then they are cursed repeatedly. If they do this once, they have only committed one sin. If a woman were to visit the grave once, then repent to Allah, then Allah would forgive her. نسأل الله إليكم، هل يجوز تحرير النسل في القطة؟ لأن صاحب القطة لا يستطيع أن يراعي الصغار. يعني تحرير النسل للقطة يمنع القطة من الإنجاب، لأنه لا يستطيع أن يحافظ على القطة الصغار.
القطة المتحفل بالأرزاق جل وعلا هو الله، وما من دابة في الأرض إلا على الله رزقها، فكون يريد أن يمنعها من الإنجاب حتى لا يتخلف هو بإنفاقها يمكن يخرجها من بيته ويطردها ويتركها تعيش من خشاش الأرض، لا أن يذهب يعطيها دواء وعلاج يمنع من نسلها.
The last question, is it permissible to prevent a cat from having kittens because you're unable to look after the kittens? The Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's the one who's in charge of people's sustenance and their provisions. And as was mentioned in a verse of the Quran, that there is no creature on the face of the earth except that Allah is in charge of its sustenance and provision. And if the cat were to have kittens, it doesn't mean that you have to take care of them in your home. You can leave them outside and they can find mice and the likes to eat. They should not, for example, no one should give a cat some type of medicine or have some surgery done to them so they do not reproduce.
انتهينا ونسأل الله جل وعلا أن يجعل عملنا جميعا خالصا لوجهه، كما نسأله سبحانه وتعالى أن يعاجل سوريا بالفرج مما هي فيه من محنة، وأن ينتقم من المجرم الظالم وأحواله، أن يهدي أهل سوريا لسلوك الصراط المستقيم، وأن يعاجلهم بالفرج من هذه البلية التي وقعوا فيها في ظلم هذا الطاغية النصيري. معلوم النصيري أنه فرقة من الطائفة الباطنية التي يقول العلماء عنها أنها تتظاهر بأنها على مذهب الرافضة، وحقيقة أمرها أنها على الكفر المحض الذي لا إشكال فيه. فنسأل الله أن يعجلهم بالفرج، وفي هذه الأيام اشتد في ظلم هذا الطاغية النصيري. معلوم النصيري أنه فرقة من الطائفة الباطنية التي يقول العلماء عنها أنها تتظاهر بأنها على مذهب الرافضة، وحقيقة أمرها أنها على الكفر المحض الذي لا إشكال فيه. فنسأل الله أن يعجلهم بالفرج، وفي هذه الأيام اشتد الكرب عليهم حصل في هذا اليوم غلب وأمس قتل كبير وإجرام خطير، كما نسأل الله جل وعلا أن يعاقب روسيا ومن سار سيرها في الوقوف ضد، أن يتخذ بشأن الحكومة الفاجرة الخبيثة ما يتخذ. ولا شك أن المسلمين ما أصابتهم هذه البلايا إلا بسبب إضاعتهم دينهم، وأن لو استقاموا على الدين ما تسلط عليهم متسلط. فنسأل الله أن يلطف بنا جميعا، إنه مجيب الدعاء.
Shaykh Abdul Muttara concluded by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make all of our actions sincerely for His pleasure, and by asking that the people of Syria will soon be relieved of the affliction that they're being tried and tested with right now. He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take revenge from the criminal who's in charge there, and he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide the people of Syria to walk upon the straight path. And it's known that the criminal and the oppressive ruler there is part of the group of, is known as Nusayri. This is a group which is one of the secret groups. They make apparent that they are followers of the Rafidah, but on the inside they are a follower of no religion. They are pure disbelievers. So the Shaykh ibn Ta'ala says that may the trial that's afflicting the people of Syria be lifted very soon, and that it's known from the news that today and yesterday there was a mass murder that took place there, the innocent Muslims. He also asked concerning the Russian government and what's known of their affair, which is a despicable government, and their the actions that they are supporting. He said that the Muslims, we should know and keep in mind that nothing bad happens to the Muslims except and because we have let go of our religion.
انتهينا. الحمد لله. السلام عليكم.